That is great to see everyone today. If you're following along in your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. I saw a cartoon this week. It showed a mother and son walking home from church. And the mom says, next time the preacher asks you what the sermon was about, don't say about 3 hours. A stranger entered the church while the sermon was in progress, and he took a seat on the back row. After he'd been there for a while, he leaned forward and tapped an elderly man in front of him. The older member looked back at the stranger. How long has he been preaching? Oh, about 40 years, I think, said the other guy. He says, well, very well, I guess I'll stay. For by this time, he must be almost finished. Don't worry, I'm not preparing you for a long sermon, but preparing you, in a sense, for the Lord's Supper. A buffer between the world that we drove through to get here and putting our minds in a state of focus on God and what Jesus did for each and every one of us as we partake of the Lord's Supper a little bit later. And in the John, our study of John, the Gospel of John, we're reading about how Jesus is equating himself with the nourishment that sustains us in an earthly life, but equating it to eternal life and eternal waters that sustains us forever. Now, special occasions are often connected with food. And of course, we just went through the holidays, so there's Thanksgiving, Christmas, anniversaries, birthdays, New Year's Day, 4th of July, and on we can name them. Whenever there's a special meal, we can't wait to be told, come to the table. This morning, Jesus has set a table for us and is inviting us to come to his table. And there's several things we need to bring with us when we attend that banquet. Now, before we sit down to a meal, we need clean hands. You don't work in the garden or the garage. You come inside and sit down and eat dinner. You wash up first. This is why the Bible tells us to examine our lives before we do partake of communion. We may see something that needs to be confessed or cleaned up in our life. When we come to Jesus with remorse and repentance, we find forgiveness and restoration and an invitation to that table. Some people get so burdened by their sins that instead of asking forgiveness, they figure they're too unworthy to participate, and they pass the tray sometimes without partaking. Now, none of us are worthy, but if we trusted Christ, we are eligible. He invites and authorizes us to come to that table. So, before we get too far, let's get back in our text, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one bread, we who are many are of one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Or are we stronger than him? So, continuing on, what else we need to bring to us to the Lord's Supper that we partake in? We need a good appetite. What would happen if you were invited to someone's house for dinner, and an hour before the meal you had a bag of chips, a Coke, and a package of Twinkies, and all kind of other goodies that we call junk food? You'd have little appetite for the real nourishing stuff. Paul tells us you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You can't have a part in both the Lord's table and in the table of demons. And that kind of goes back to the idea of serving two masters or having one foot in the world and one foot in church. It's either all or nothing, according to Jesus. He would rather us be hot or cold than lukewarm, as it says in Revelation. God offers us a substantive meal. The bread and the cup won't fill us up physically, but they will satisfy our spiritual hunger to be with our Lord and Savior. It'll satisfy our spiritual hunger to get beyond all the problems in this world and seek him. When we stuff ourselves with the junk food of sin, we lose an appetite for the banquet that God has prepared for us. We need to taste and see what satisfies the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 38:4 also discusses that point also. At the Lord's table, the grape juice represents the blood of Jesus, which cleanses our spiritual hearts of sin. Deadly effect. That blood that washes us white as snow. Not that we're deserving, or not that we're pure as the driven snow, as they say, but that blood covers our sin. We are in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We're exposed to sin, but we don't have to engage in sin. We can resist temptation. Do we get an appetite for what God has when we've been dwelling on the other things below rather than the things above? When our perspective is fixed on temporal things, we can get caught up in what's not lasting, what does not go beyond this life here. Jesus promised, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So we see, we will be filled by what God offers and have no need of anything else. And when Jesus says, what does it mean to be filled? I think a lot of people live their lives on the empty. They go day to day without much purpose and meaning in their lives. And then when they reach the end, they wonder what the point was in living. When we get elderly and our body breaks down and life is not as enjoyable as it was for most of our life, we kind of wonder what living is all about. Now, those kind of people are starving spiritually. How much different to know that God loves us individually and He has a specific plan for our lives. Jesus fills our day with a sense of satisfaction, with a sense of purpose. So that's what He has for us. The world doesn't teach that. We're just, I guess, the luckiest lottery winners in the universe that had ever won. Because if you looked at all the different ways that even they say this could have gone wrong and we couldn't live because it'd be too hot or too cold, or if this wouldn't have happened, if we wouldn't have had the moon, we wouldn't have what they say is life on this earth. So if you look at all the different chances and the odds of us making it, according to evolutionists and scientists, we shouldn't be here. So, but that's what they teach. They teach people to think that it's all just a big random chance and has just no meaning. We come into this world and we live and we die. So also when we're dying, we also need to enjoy the moment. And we think of the Lord's Supper as something very serious and solemn. But we can enjoy that moment. There's a fast food restaurant in New Jersey called Eat It and Beat It. I hear the chat, they just want you to eat and get out of there just as quick as possible. You have probably heard chairs like in McDonald's and Burger King are designed so that people don't get too comfortable and spend too much time chatting. And they make more room. Now in Europe, it's kind of the opposite. People say, well, they have snooty waiters and they don't come around and stuff. The reason they don't come around that much is because they don't want to rush a person's meal and only want to, they'll attend whenever they're called by somebody. So they're not trying to rush people through a meal, but give people a time of enjoyment for that meal. So when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we come to savor that moment. We come to savor the fact that we have a chance. That just like the Christmas time story, where Jesus came to bring peace between man and God, that we have that peace now. There's no contention because of the blood of Christ, and that we can come and celebrate that. And we can partake of that loaf. And when we think of that, we think of the times we're hungry and the times we're thirsty, and just how desperately our bodies wanted us to find something to eat and to drink at that time. And Jesus fulfills that spiritual need. And we need to focus on that, because just as nourishment in this life continues life, spiritual nourishment continues eternal life. So we need to reflect and remember what a great privilege it is to partake in the Lord's Supper. What a great privilege and blessing it is in our lives that we can come here and commune and that Jesus is with us. Our spiritual meal should be the focus of why we're here. So, the Lord's Supper is, while it's close to the conclusion of our services, is the great climax that shows that we have a Savior that loves us and gave all for us. Also, the harmony at the meal is important. I heard about a family who got together for a meal, and before long the table conversation got controversial. They started talking about current events and then political differences, and then, you know, the enjoyment of the meal is ruined as they argued, you know, and as they stabbed their food and ate in anger. We can't expect everyone to agree on every issue, but we are expected to get along. In verse 17, Paul makes a point in saying that we are one body and we participate in one loaf. Conflict, tension, disharmony can all ruin a perfectly good meal. One thing we don't bring to the table is divisiveness. So we can see, and not here, but other churches where there's a lot of contention, a lot of differences, and one side doesn't care too much for the other side, yet they all come to communion. They all come to the supper table. They all come to commune of Jesus. And that's that commonality there that they should focus on, not their divisiveness in the church or differences or, you know, petty things like that. We need to be grateful for a meal. There's an apron that I know everybody's probably seen it. It's called Kiss the Cook. You know, we appreciate those who prepare the meal for us. And, you know, when you're hungry, there's nothing like a really good meal. And even beyond that, there's nothing like a really good meal with really good friends and loved ones. God provided manna and miraculous food to the Jewish nation in the wilderness, and all they did was complain. We need to appreciate the cost of the meal. There's a famous Swedish art film, it's a parable of grace, it's called Babette's Feast, in which a young woman uses her inheritance to prepare a wonderful gourmet meal for her friends. She obtains the most costly ingredients and prepares a banquet worthy of any great restaurant out there. Unfortunately, some of her guests don't fully appreciate the gift. Now, Jesus has prepared a meal for us that cost him his life. We should appreciate how, you know, he did that for us, and as we come and partake of that, remember that life that was given for us. So, we also come to God's table with loyalty. We avoid, you know, competition. If your family owned a restaurant, you'd probably eat at it often and tell others about it. And you wouldn't eat anyplace else. But Paul was talking about how people try to eat at the devil's table, yet come to God. They try to go out into the world and live their life like every other sinner out there. And everybody else can't tell, you know, cannot guess that they're a Christian or anyone who respects God and religion out there. And then come on one day and spend 1 hour in order and a few minutes to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then go out the rest of the week and partake in sin up to their eyeballs and expect that to be good with God. And Paul is telling us that. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot eat it partake of sin and partake of the blessing and the grace that we have here. Now, the Lord's Supper is a reminder also that He is alive. He's not a was. He was on this earth. But Jesus Himself is not, we don't refer to Him in the past tense. He didn't pass away and go away like everyone else and we will. But He lives again. And this synoptic lesson, no one wanted, but Eustace fell asleep and then fell to his apparent death. Now, was he married? Was his mother in the room? Did he have children yet? If so, imagine the rush of emotions. Perhaps there was a scream when he fell. Surely there was a thud. People raced outside, and the long-winded preacher pushed past those who proclaimed him dead. Miraculously, in a few moments, Paul was able to cry out, "He's alive." And one could imagine how the people would have repeated through the crowd, you know, as it went out, that he's alive, and the excitement that he didn't die. And that's a real reminder of each Lord's Supper, that it didn't end up a second chance like Eustace got. The remembrance we have is a Savior who died for us and yet lived again. So we have that second chance to live again, not to die spiritually. Old Scratch in the Garden of Eden fooled him and told him you wouldn't die. But he didn't tell him that they would die spiritually. That they would die the worst part of all, because of what he did. Imagine the joy around Jerusalem. Just minutes after Resurrection Sunday, "He's alive," shouts Mary. "He's alive," screams John. "He's alive," Peter said. "He's alive." Ask the governor, "He's alive." History was changed by those people proclaiming that he is alive. And every time we partake of that cup and partake of that bread, we proclaim that our Savior lives, and we affirm that he lives and he offers us eternal life if we'll abide with him. And someday there will be a large wedding banquet. Someday when we're all in heaven, when we take our place, will be that great and powerful banquet. And what a powerful thought. All who have partaken of this bread and this cup as believers and yet died or alive. Is there any greater joy of knowing that one, you know, you grieve for the dead at all, but you know they are alive? We miss them, but we know where they've gone. What a relief, what a joy inexpressible, what a life-changing truth today as we partake in this incredibly symbolic meal. Remember the truth, he is alive, and all those who believe in him are alive also. Three times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens get together for what they call a gratitude lunch. With good reason, Washington donated a kidney to Stevens, whom he described as just a friend. They met at work where they used to have lunch together. One day, Michelle wept as she spoke about waiting for a kidney donor list for 11 months. She was being sustained by dialysis but suffered chronic failure and blackouts and was plagued by joint pain. Because Washington couldn't stand the thought of watching his friend die, he gave her one of his kidneys. When you got something great to be thankful for, having a gratitude lunch is a great way to celebrate. And after all, it's called communion for a reason. When we come together as a body of believers with one mind, with one fellowship, and we partake of that and acknowledge the fact that our Savior lives and that as a body of believers we live with him in this life and beyond, what a great celebration it is. We take it somberly, but we can enjoy the fact that with Jesus we have life eternal. And that's a wonderful thought this morning. And on that wonderful thought, you know, whatever your needs may be, if you need to take those first steps in communion with Christ, if you need to return to Christ, I'd urge you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.